All right, good to see you this evening. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, where we were just a moment ago, I'd like to read a verse again for you that was read earlier, and then we'll have a word of prayer and look into the message for tonight. Matthew chapter 27, let me direct your attention just to verse 16. Matthew 27, verse number 16. "And they had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas." Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love of God, so rich and free. And we thank you tonight that we have been made the recipients of it through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the forgiveness of sins that we enjoy through Him. And we thank you for the Lord's Day, and we celebrate your wisdom in it by knowing that we need these opportunities to gather, to join in fellowship, to sing the songs of Zion, to be with the sons and daughters of Zion, to rejoice in your word, which is forever settled in heaven, which you have magnified above all your name, and even now to preach the word in obedience to your command from 2 Timothy. And may the word of the Lord this evening be glorified and have free course. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. For I pray these things in Jesus' holy and wonderful name. Amen. Well, in the ABF class just completed this morning here in the auditorium, it's been a real privilege to be able to teach on the Passion Week. And so what we did, starting at the beginning of the quarter, we started with Palm Sunday and finished on Palm Sunday. So that's kind of interesting, isn't it, how it worked out that way? But the whole idea, of course, in something like this is to try to reacquaint ourselves in an even fuller way with the events that we've read about in the Bible and heard for years and years, but in an effort to be certain that we don't get to the Easter season and it just kind of creeps up on us and the first thing you know, we're here and we really haven't meditated, we really haven't prepared our hearts, and we find ourselves really not quite in the fullness of the spirit of it that we might otherwise be in. So you can imagine with preparation for this and reading these passages again and again and again, I have become reacquainted and some of my interests in them have been reawakened. You know, I've always said that if I had to pick a favorite place in the Bible, it would be the Gospels. I love the Gospels. I love the Gospel stories. I love the characters in the Gospel story. And so when you think about the Passion Week, you have a number of characters there. We don't always hear very much about them. Some of them are dominant. That is to say, they are main players. And so we're very familiar with those people. And some of them are less dominant. You don't tend to hear very much about them. And of those less dominant figures that are in the Passion Week story, there is a man whose name is Barabbas. To me, he's one of the most fascinating and understated of these minor characters that play a role in the Passion Week. And I find his life fascinating, although we don't really know very much about it. We know what the significance of it turns out to be. It's kind of interesting when you look at this and look at it from a statistical standpoint. You have 11 references to Barabbas. All of them occur in the Gospels. It's only and all in connection with one incident. And that incident was read in Matthew's account of it in your hearing tonight. And yet it's paradoxical, kind of ironic, isn't it, that even though you have someone who's a minor player like this mentioned only those handful of times and only in connection with one incident in the Bible, you'd be hard-pressed to find anyone who has any, even a little familiarity with the Gospel stories and the New Testament who hasn't heard of Barabbas. And so tonight, my message is in the form of a question. The title to it is, "Who was Barabbas?" And I would like to propose for you three answers tonight, which I'll primarily base on what we find here, the material that we find in the scripture, combined with maybe just a little bit of storytelling so that we can flesh out the picture as best we possibly can. And I'd like to offer you propose for you three answers to this question that I pose to you tonight. Who was Barabbas? And so the first answer that I would suggest is anybody or anyone. And there is a sense in which that is true. Here's something kind of interesting. When you think about Barabbas, we know very little about his childhood, his growing up years, his adolescence. Don't know anything about that because the simple reason is when we meet him in the gospel story, he's already a full-blown adult. Of what age, we do not know, but he's certainly an adult by this time. And the only insight that we have whatever into anything about his past would have to come from his name. And that's kind of interesting, Barabbas. And undoubtedly, at least I think this is the best conclusion you can come to. I'll mention another thought that some people have in a moment, but I think our best conclusion about Barabbas, what it means and what it might suggest to us, is that it's a patronymic. And you know what? That's one of those 75-cent words that you need to go look up in the dictionary, but you encounter it in connection with this. It basically just means that the person's name reflects their father's name. So your last name, for example, is your surname, and that reflects your father's name and your family heritage, and that's what this particular name is. Take it apart, and you come up with two words. You have Bar, which in Aramaic means son, and then you have Abbas, and I think you probably know what that means because it means father, and we think of it in connection with Jesus' prayers and realize that it's kind of a more intimate form. It's not as formal as to say father. Trying to find some English equivalent, some way to bring this into our parlance, who knows, maybe you would say dad, or perhaps in some instances you might say daddy. And so when you think about Barabbas, the only real information that we have is what his name means, and it basically means the son of a father or son of the father, or perhaps if we wanted to really embellish a little, but might be accurate, daddy's boy. Daddy's boy. Now, here's an opposing idea or a different idea. There is some reference to Barabbas as a name in the Talmud. And in this particular instance, the references indicate the name of Barabbas meaning this, son of a rabbi. And so some people conjecture that perhaps Barabbas' father was a rabbi. If so, he sort of strayed just a bit from the path, didn't he? But I think your New Testament evidence is much more current. The Talmud is a little further down the road, and the New Testament is right there in your face, so to speak. So let me give you some examples. You have two of Jesus' disciples who had patronymics. You have Bartholomew, about we really know very little, but Bartholomew, when you think about it, Bar plus Talmai, and it basically just means the son of Talmai, and that's about all we know about that. But it is one of those names like Barabbas is. You have another of Jesus' disciples who's obviously extremely well known, and he's Simon Peter. And do you remember that Jesus said to him when he made that great confession, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." Oh, there it is again. It's another patronymic. It basically just means son of John. Now, you can smile and chuckle at this if you want to, but again, to put that in our parlance, it means that his name was Simon Johnson. That's how we would speak. Johnson would be a son of John, would be a patronymic in our parlance, and so that's what this particular word means. So what have we really said? Not a lot. For the simple reason that not a lot is known. But when you think about the fact that the New Testament leaves it open and is so general that he was daddy's boy, just the son of his father. Well, he wasn't a daughter, that's true. But it pretty much leaves it open. And so there is a sense in which, because it's left open for us, Barabbas could have been anyone. Barabbas could have been anybody. Well, let's move along because there's another answer that I would like to propose to you in the second place, and that is somebody. Because see, once you get to the gospel story, what we've just spent the first 5-8 minutes talking about changes radically. Because Barabbas very definitely goes from just being kind of an innocuous anyone to being somebody. So that's why we started off tonight with the text from Matthew's Gospel. Look at it again, verse 16. They had then a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So this is kind of interesting, the way the ESV chooses to translate this word that in the original is translated for us here, notorious. And the reason that I say that is because, and I think accurately so, I don't think any error has been committed, but the ESV determines to make the interpretation, which is okay. I think the context is clear enough that you can make this interpretation, but the word in the original language can be either positive or negative. In other words, you can have someone who is noteworthy for a positive reason. And Paul uses the word that way in Romans. Romans chapter 16, I believe he's talking about someone there who's notable when he gives that list of greetings, but it's a positive thing, right? So oftentimes we use the word in a positive sense. And literally, it basically just means, in this case, it's coupled with prisoner. And so literally, it would basically just be a prisoner of mark. But in this case, because of what else we know about Barabbas, well, we know he really was notorious. In other words, notable, which is how the King James translates it. When you get the context of this, there's no error made in translating it notorious. But my point is, you've got a 180-degree change from this person about which nothing is known, who just sort of blended in, could have been anybody, to now, when you get to the Gospels, it all changes very much. Now, why was Barabbas notorious? Well, here's what Mark has to say about it. He says this, "And among the rebels," so it's interesting that translation of the term, "among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas." Well, now we've learned two things, maybe more, but first of all, we learned that he was an insurrectionist. Now, that's kind of become a vogue term in the last number of years, unfortunately, with overtones and connotations I won't get into here. But normally, we haven't had to talk about that in this country, but we're all sort of used to hearing that term these days. So we know a little bit about what an insurrectionist is. It's someone who holds a variant political view than what is the established one in power, but who doesn't just resort to the First Amendment or something like that to express his views, no matter how crackpot they might be. In our country, you have the right to do that. But he resorts to force. He resorts to armed means, interventionist means. Such a man was Barabbas. And in fact, it got to the place where in the insurrection, Barabbas had committed murder. He killed a man. Who knows? Maybe he killed more than one, but we're told by Mark that he was a murderer. And we're told that he was in prison, thrown into prison, which is kind of a cast into prison, the Greek says, or thrown would be our expression in English, which kind of gives the impression that, the authorities didn't have too much time for this guy or his compatriots. There were three of them. Some people think that Barabbas was their leader in that he was the one who was so well known by the Jews and whom the Jews, with the urgings of their leadership, were encouraged to ask Pilate for. That's probable that he was their leader. Rome had caught up with these guys and thrown them in prison. And there they awaited under the sentence of death, because in Roman times, if you committed insurrection, and certainly if in the process of that you committed murder, you were under a condemnation sentence of death. And that's where Barabbas was along with the others. Now, Luke adds a detail to this that isn't much at first, but when you think about it, it helps us understand a little bit more about what transpired here, because, and I've given you two verses, but they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas." And then look what he tells us next. "A man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city, and for murder." So why was Barabbas so well known? Well, not only was he an insurrectionist and willing to make his point by committing murder, but the insurrection was in the city. And so you're in Jerusalem, and you come to the Passover time of the year, and according to the custom, Pilate would release to them one prisoner whom they wished, and they all knew who Barabbas was. They knew quite well who Barabbas was. The insurrection was in the city. And we've looked at what three Gospels have to tell us. There's one more. And as is often the case, you need to look at them all because John drops a little detail in this, and you kind of have to do a little spade work with this to get to the bottom of it. But John drops a little pearl on us in John 18:40. This is a great text of Scripture. You can preach this any number of directions. We aren't doing that tonight, but I just want you to see what's in this. They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now watch, he just adds this little piece of information. Now Barabbas was a robber. Well, that might not seem like much because we know that Jesus was crucified between two thieves. We know that they were his compatriots. We know that they were all in prison together. And as I say, it's probable that Barabbas was their leader. And that's this word. And I have on other occasions taken some trouble to differentiate for you between words in the original language because the nuances of meaning are instructive. So Greek has two normal words for thief. You have a kleptes, and you know the word because it comes into English as kleptomaniac. But a kleptes in Greek is just your garden variety thief. That's somebody that walks into the store and shoplifts. Some people are quite good at it. That's somebody that bumps you in the crowd and takes your wallet and you don't know it. There's no resort to violence. It's just somebody who steals. And that's the word kleptes. But see, that word is never used of Barabbas, and that word is never used of his compatriots, the other two. Always the word that the Gospels use, except for Luke, who just calls them, well, the King James translates it malefactors, but it's evildoers. But the other Gospel writers, including what John tells us here, refers to them as alestes. Now, what's the difference between that? Well, you see, alestes was a robber. So this translation is quite accurate. The ESV reads it that way, so does the King James. Now, Barabbas was a robber. Or sometimes we use the word bandit. And what's the difference? Well, the difference is when you've got a fellow who's like this, you've got a fellow who's not afraid to resort to violent means to rob you. I never will forget my dad coming back from a business trip. He traveled quite a bit in connection with his work, and he had taken, this has been more years ago than I can count up really, but he came back from a business trip to Washington, D.C. And he didn't tell my mom this on the phone. He told us this story when he got home. But he said he'd gone out one evening to take a walk, always tenuous, but in some of our cities. Sure enough, two guys jumped him and were trying to rob him, and he was fighting with them, trying to fight them off. And ultimately, when they saw they weren't getting anywhere, one of them pulled out a gun. At which point my dad pulled out his wallet and says, "Here, boys, everything's good," and gave him the wallet. And it ended that way. You know, things have changed now. They'd have just shot him probably in the day and time that we live now. But that's alestes. That's somebody that's not afraid to poke a gun in your face. But we can go further, because if you do a little spade work on this, and we have said something about the type of man that Barabbas was, this word gives an insight. But there's more you can do with this because it just so happens that in current coinage of language in the first century, you could also, and often the word was, lestes, this word translated robber for us here, was used of people who were revolutionaries. In fact, that is precisely the word that Josephus, the Jewish Roman historian, well, he's most well known for his wars, the Jewish wars, and he records that history. When he gets ready to talk about revolutionaries, and they had them. In fact, you might recall that Jesus had another disciple, Simon Zelotes, Simon the Zealot. Some people think that that just means that he was zealous. But it's also possible that he was a zealot. It was a party. It was a political persuasion. And you have to remember that in that context, Israel, Judea, however you want to look at this, was a country under Roman subjugation, and they didn't care for it. And so you had these undercurrents. You had people willing to resort to violence. So Josephus uses the word for a revolutionary. However, Latin has a word, and I don't want us to become lost in all of this word study tonight, but it's fascinating where it leads. Latin has a word that comes out for us in another text that we're going to look at a moment from now, that Josephus also uses this when he wants to talk about an assassin. He uses the Greek word lestes, same word as here, but the Latin word, and you've probably heard this before, is a sicarius. You heard that word before? In fact, let's see if it's the next verse. Yes, good deal. So, here's the context of this verse. Paul has just been involved in a riot in the temple. Remember, he's come back to Jerusalem, comes to bring alms to his country, goes to the temple. The Jews cause this riot. Things are totally out of control, and so the Roman soldiers come down. They get Paul. They rescue him from this tumult. They have to put him on their shoulders as they take him up the stairs towards the fortress of Antonia, where he'll be protected. When he gets to the top of the stairs, he says to the chief captain, or as we have it translated in the ESV, the tribune, he says to him, "May I speak to the people?" And the centurion has an interesting thing to say here in verse 38. He says, "Are you not the Egyptian?" He's off by quite a bit here. "Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 men, here's your word, of the assassins, the Sicarii, out into the wilderness?" And Paul says, as polite as Paul can do under the circumstances, he basically says, "I'm a man who am a Jew of the city of Tarsus in Cilicia," and then he adds this rather humorous remark, "a citizen of no mean city." And the guy's just like, I didn't quite get that one right. But what we're interested in is assassins. Okay, so what does this sicarioi word mean? Sicarius, the root of the word means a dagger. And so how they got their name was, these guys would blend into a crowd of people. They would have a concealed dagger. When they managed to get themselves in position, so this is kind of your suicide bomber today, except they didn't have any intention of committing suicide. When they got themselves positioned next to the person that they had in mind to do in, they just pulled the dagger out, killed the guy, and melted into the people and were gone. That's this word, this lestes. If you put it in Greek, sicarioi is from a Latin term, but you put it in Greek, you have lestes. So this paints kind of an interesting picture of Barabbas. And so when we think about this, we realize that, I think we went backwards. No, we're good. So I've got us all fouled up here now. Let's see if I can get us back on track. Yeah, so these guys, I mean, it all depends on your perception, right? How do you regard Barabbas? Well, let me tell you how I regard him. I regard him as a murderer. The same way I would regard this fella that we know a little something about from the news. If you remember this news story back only to December of 2024, a man by the name of Brian Thompson was in New York City. Brian Thompson happened to be the CEO of United Healthcare. Probably some of you have health plans with United Healthcare. It's one of the biggest in the country. Brian Thompson went out of his hotel room that evening to take a walk. kind of a common theme here tonight. And this young man and Luigi, it sounds like a game that you press buttons, but Luigi Mangione shot him in the back, killed him dead. After a nationwide manhunt, 5 days later, they apprehended Luigi Mangione in a McDonald's in Altoona, Pennsylvania. That catches my interest, since Altoona was 45 minutes from where we were. He'd gotten that far. But when you look at the social media comments about this, you find some people to whom this guy, Luigi Mangione, is some kind of a folk hero. People who somehow feel aggrieved because they think that healthcare companies are corrupt, and I don't know, maybe they are. I'm not up here to argue for that tonight, one way or the other. It all costs too much, I can tell you that. I think we have complete agreement on that. But because you have people who are aggrieved, now this guy becomes a real folk hero. But he's nothing but a murderer. Hello? I mean, you know, it depends on your morality and where you are in terms of... It's a commentary, I think, on our society that we would have people who think that it's legitimate to take somebody's life. Beloved, let me tell you something, and I'll leave this alone. This is no different than Charlie Kirk being assassinated and these people who dramatized this guy as if he were some hero who shot him down in cold blood. That's called murder. And the last time I looked in Exodus chapter 20, it says, "Thou shalt do no murder." Barabbas was all of that. But see, it depends on your perception. So when the crowds turned against Jesus, spurred on by the religious leaders, they had somebody ready at hand. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? You want Barabbas. They began to demand of Pilate that Pilate would do as he had ever done and release to them one at the Passover. And Pilate thought he could get himself off the hook. "Do you want me to release Jesus, who is called Christ?" And they said, "No, Barabbas." Now, I didn't really think I'd tell you this tonight, but real quickly I'll tell you. Origen, whom some of you know, one of the church fathers, had access to some manuscripts, older manuscripts. I haven't taken it in my research past that. It's just enough to know the fact. But in Matthew 26 or 27, where we are tonight, verse 16, and I think the next verse as well, it actually gives Barabbas's what we would call first name, like Simon Peter. Simon was his first name, so to speak. You know what it is? Jesus. So that when you put this together, it makes it even more poignant what Pilate says. "Whom do you want me to release? Jesus Barabbas or Jesus Christ?" It's interesting, it can't be proven. But they wanted Barabbas. Some of them probably thought he was like a freedom fighter. I'm telling you right now, to Rome he was a terrorist, in the truest sense of the word. Now, we need to get to our last point, because there is a sense in which you can make this statement in answer to the question, who was Barabbas? He could have been anybody. For all we know, very little about his youth. By the time he became an adult and became involved in political causes, violent ones, he became notorious. He became a somebody, as we would say. Everybody in Jerusalem seemed to know who Barabbas was. But Barabbas and his significance all really play out in what happens next. Because in what happens next, a man, and I've taken some trouble tonight to portray this, I don't think anybody is unconvinced at this point, you have a man who was truly guilty. I mean, there he sat in that Roman prison cell, and it was a Friday morning early. Now, I want you just to use your imagination for a moment. It was a Friday morning early. They sat in that jail cell. They knew what their sentence was. They knew they were destined for Roman crosses and for crucifixion. And early that morning, as they sat there bound in prison, they heard the clanking of the doors. They heard the rattling of the keys. And brusque soldiers show up at the door of that cell. Can you imagine the dread that you would be experiencing? They open that door, and two of his friends are led away to be crucified. They look at Barabbas and they say something like this: "You go free." Can you imagine in that moment what Barabbas must have been thinking? You talk about going from North Pole to South Pole. I mean, you're there and you hear those guards and you know where it's leading. It's like going to the guillotine. And then all of a sudden you're a free man to walk out while they lead your two friends away to Golgotha. He's a guilty man, absolutely no question about it. Well, there were three crosses because there were three prisoners, right? There were the two that were crucified with Jesus, and then there was Barabbas. But Barabbas's cross saw use that day. A man who was entirely guilty walked away. A man who was completely innocent, although ironically accused by the Jews of the same crime, not murder, but insurrection. He made himself to be a king, and whoever makes himself to be a king is not Caesar's friend, they said. That influenced Pilate greatly in his final decision. Jesus occupied that cross. And when you think about this, it has huge significance because in Christian doctrine, in New Testament terms, what we are really talking about is substitutionary atonement. A guilty man goes free. A man whom Pilate declared to be innocent three times. There were three Roman trials, and each of them, one was Herod, but Pilate represented what Herod found. Every single time Pilate protested to the Jews, "I find no fault in this man." And so Barabbas was pardoned and Jesus was condemned. You know, there's an interesting verse that's used in Luke's account of this. When they ask for Barabbas, look at Luke 23, 25. It says, "He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will." He released. Really interesting, that word there. Because it's not the standard word to forgive. You know, like in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," is the standard word for forgive, to relieve someone of an obligation, to remit. Not that word. It is not a complicated word, it's just not that word. And it's a word that in a context like this can be translated "released," which it is here. However, it can also be translated "pardoned" or "forgive." And it is translated by both the King James and the ESV that very same way in Luke 6:37, which I did not give you that verse, which is an accounting in Luke's gospel of some of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this: "Forgive and you will be forgiven." It's this same word right here. He forgave the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. Mark 15:28 tells us a prophecy was fulfilled when this happened. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, he was numbered with the transgressors. Jesus was crucified between Barabbas's two friends. Numbered with transgressors, but a completely innocent man. Folks, it is not an embellishment. He literally, Jesus Christ, literally took Barabbas's place and occupied his cross. And so in this sense, it sounds very familiar to us. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. You know, the Gospels go out of their way, as does the rest of the New Testament, but I have for you two verses tonight that Peter uses to establish this very truth. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. This is substitutionary atonement. This is what Peter then goes on in the next chapter to say in verse number 18, for Christ also hath suffered for sins once, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Well, you know, the old spiritual asks the question, were you there when they crucified my Lord? And I would suggest for you tonight that the answer to that is yes. Because who was Barabbas? Barabbas was I. Barabbas was you. Each of us, without a Savior, stands condemned in our trespasses and sins. But Jesus took our place. So we were there. And Barabbas is a good picture, the lawbreaker. Another little interesting thought to consider before we wind this down. So what do you suppose that Barabbas did with this opportunity? We don't know. But can you imagine being given an opportunity like that and returning unmoved, unaffected, and unchanged to your former life? But people do it all the time. Because Jesus died on the cross to offer pardon full and free. And men and women hear that story, and boys and girls all the time. And some take it and some walk away. Years ago, there's a story that comes to us. I think the best accounting of this comes from Major Dan Whittle, and I won't go into his background, but I think you know that name. I'm sure Pastor Steve can enlighten you a little bit more about There Shall Be Showers of Blessing and Have You Any Room for Jesus. These are songs that we know very well that Dan Whittle wrote. I think he has the best accounting of this story, but this goes back to 1862 in a little place called Palmyra, Missouri. It's the war between the states. Most people in that area were Southern sympathizers. And there was a young man who was around the age of 18 who lived there. His name was Willie Lear. And what went on in that place, you know, it's almost a little bit like what we were talking about here with Barabbas and the revolutionaries and the freedom fighters. You know, you're in a place with a certain leaning and sympathy, but the federal troops occupied that city. And when they occupied that city, it's not a happy time for people who don't see it that way. I'm not arguing one way or the other. I'm just telling you what, how people feel. It wasn't a happy time for them. And so, you know, some of the same story that we're talking about with Barabbas kind of showed itself in that place, because you had people out of uniform who would, from behind bushes or trees, shoot down Union soldiers. You had other situations where, and things like this occurred on both sides, these so-called atrocities occurred on both sides, but from the Union perspective, the Union commanding officer really didn't take too kindly to soldiers being shot down, particularly by people out of uniform from behind trees and bushes, or Union people run out of their homes, this type of thing. And so he decided that he would send a rather swift message, and he rounded up a significant number of people from that town and basically condemned them all as guerrillas, the term was used, guerrillas, and sentenced them to death. On second thought, he thought, maybe I don't have to kill them all. Maybe I can do 10. Maybe 10 sends the kind of message I intend to send. And so by lots, out of this whole group of people that he had rounded up and arrested and condemned as guerrillas, they selected 10 by lot. Willie Lear wasn't in that group. But there was a guy in that group that he knew very well. And he was poor. This other individual was poor. He was a father. He had a large family. And Willie Lear looked at him and could see the obvious anguish and distress written all over his face, realizing that he would be gone. His family would be left without any means of provision. And Willie Lear did something really unusual. He approached the Union commander and he said, I want to take his place. Well, that's an unusual request. But the commanding officer agreed to do it simply because the three parties involved in a transaction like this were all in agreement. I want you to think about this for a moment. You have the lawgiver, who was the Union commanding officer. You have the, presumably, lawbreaker in the person of the man who was selected, one of the 10. And you have the person who's willing to satisfy the penalty of the law. And they're all in agreement. And so they lined these 10 men up, and Willie Lear took that man's place. The order to fire was given. 10 men fell to the ground dead. I want to ask you to think for a moment, how do you think this other man felt when he looked over and saw the blood oozing out of Willie Lear? That would be moving, to say the least. And he never got over it. For years after that, he would tell people the story of Willie Lear and what Willie Lear did for him. And I assume he was responsible, although I don't know this from the story, but if you go to Palmyra and visit the appropriate cemetery, you will find a grave there, and you will find a tombstone. And on that tombstone, it is written this simple message: sacred to the memory of Willie Lear. He took my place. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, Son of God. And thank you that he took our place. And thank you that we walk out of this building tonight, if we have trusted him as our personal Savior, pardoned, full and free, knowing that you took our place. This debt that we owe, we pray, Father, that we will, like the man in the story, never get over it. That you will help us with renewed zeal in this Easter season to appreciate the three crosses and their message. To speak a word in season as we have the opportunity. And should there be anybody here tonight who doesn't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, grip, speak to, and constrain such an individual tonight, or someone that might hear this message later, but someone in this room tonight, Lord, someone who may be acquainted with the facts of the story, even as they've heard them again tonight, but never done anything about it. May they not be able to rest tonight before they seek out mom, dad. May they not be able to leave this building tonight before they seek out someone with whom they can speak to get this matter settled. Full atonement, can it be? Yes, it can be. It can be yours if you will turn from your sin and trust Jesus Christ by faith as your personal Savior from sin. Hallelujah. What a Savior. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.